Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend and co-host Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, why is it so difficult to love people the way God loved us? You know, the answer is really simple. And today, we're going to get back to some basics, ladies, about this word love, what it means and what it doesn't mean.
And then we also want to invite you to our December Advent devotional project. That is happening right now on our website with Beth Seifert. And she's going to be here a little bit later with the devotional part. If you missed the Saturday and Sunday devotionals, those are on our website at naomistable.com.
Yes, and in our second segment, we do our daily Bible study. And our teacher is Connie Stample, and she's going to be at the table with our continuing study in the Gospel of Mark. We call that our segment two. And then Nancy and I are going to discuss what we've heard and how we can apply that truth as we go grow closer to God.
And as always, if you would like to join the table and connect with us, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com, and you can also reach us by way of Twitter and our Facebook page. And guys, you can do that too.
Yes, you can. And we've got a Google Plus group where, guys, you can't come, but you know what? Your wives and your girlfriends and the women in your life can go and just really enjoy that fellowship with one another in a safe private community called Google Plus. You can find that information on our website as well. Okay, we asked the question, why is it so difficult to love other people? Here's the answer, sin. But you know what? We can't just stop the show there. Okay, now you've got your answer. You can go have your coffee now. No, ladies, we're actually going to talk about this a little bit more.
Oh, fully over that simple.
I know it. But really, when you think about all of the things, the hardships that we have, the reasons people treat each other badly is because people are broken and we are sinful. And ladies, that is where it all comes down to. We have an enemy that would love to confuse us and befuddle us about the word love. And in a lot of cases, he has done that.
Oh, without a doubt. And don't we often think of love as just an emotional response?
Yeah.
I mean, you hear about, oh, yes, there were bells going off, or, you know, the chemical reaction, or something like that.
Yeah.
And the fact of the matter is true love, genuine love, really is a choice, isn't it?
It's a choice, and you've heard this said before. It's kind of a cliche, but it's a verb. It's an action. It's what we do. So love is something that sometimes we don't always feel. And you hear this all the time in marriages. Well, I just don't feel like I love him anymore. Ladies, that's another lie from the enemy that we need to just dispel right now. We are to love even the most difficult of people. Sometimes if maybe this is you, maybe your spouse is being difficult to love right now, or maybe you're the one who's being difficult and you are hard to love. You know, there are many, many different situations out there, and we just want to acknowledge those and say we are to love. Love is, like Nancy said, a choice.
Yes, and there are actually, in the New Testament, when you're looking at the Greek, there are some different words that are used for love, and here's Miss Greek Wonk now with your Greek lesson
yes,
for the day. There were actually, in the Greek language, there were three different words that were used for love.
Mm-hmm.
The first one was eros, and that is the passionate or sexual love, and sadly, that is unfortunately what most people equate with love. That's
yeah.
a definition most people go by. And obviously, it's where we get the word erotic from. And when you look at that, you know, you think of, probably the only place that might be an appropriate use in the Bible would be in Song of Solomon, where it
yeah.
would be in there. But oftentimes, Paul talked about it regarding sin, mm-hmm. sexual immorality.
Yeah.
That is one word for love. Another word is phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O.
Mm-hmm.
And that one is a brotherly love, and that's of course Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's
oh, sure.
where they get
yeah.
their name from. And that one is more of a friendship, a fondness, close friendship, best friends. When you look at the relationship between King David and Jonathan, who was Saul's son, and they had actually made a covenant with each other, that it says in 1 Samuel 18:1-3, After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Mm-hmm. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And when that got translated into the Septuagint, I believe, the all Greek translation of the Old Testament, they used phileo for that. So that is, you know, that close, fond friendship. But it is a conditional love, if you will.
Okay. How so?
Well, for instance, if you have someone who you have that kind of relationship with, but they hurt you badly, mm-hmm. it's going to affect the feelings that you have for them.
Yeah.
So that's what I mean by conditional. But there is a third kind of love that is unconditional. And that
yes.
one is agape, and that is A-G-A-P-E. That is the kind of love that God has for us, and it is unconditional, it is sacrificial, and it is something that it happens regardless of the behavior or the lovability or unlovability of the object of the agape love. And it is a true choice.
Yeah, it really is. And ladies, I right before we came on, Nancy and I were talking about the difference between these two words. And the question we had was, what kind of love was it, or how do you translate, I believe it's Mark 12:31, Jesus is talking about the commandments, and the second commandment, to love others as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. Nancy found that there is a translation, and which one is it, Nancy?
It's the agape. So all of the places where we are commanded to love others, yeah. where we are commanded to love our enemies, not just our friends, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, then all of these places, mm-hmm. it uses agape.
Oh, wow. I want to read something from one of our favorite, most quoted sources here is the God Questions, and we always link those up there so you can find it. The question was, what is agape love? And this particular God Questions answer, and I love this because it's pure scripture, ladies, so really you can't go wrong there. Agape is love which is of and from God, whose very nature is love itself. The Apostle John affirms this in 1 John 4:8. God is love. God does not merely love, He is love itself. Everything God does flows from His love. But it is important to remember that God's love is not a sappy, sentimental love, such as we often hear portrayed. God loves because that is His nature and the expression of His being. He loves the unlovable and the unlovely, and that's us, by the way, and not because we deserve to be loved, but because it is His nature to love us, and He must be true to His nature and character. And one more line here, God's love is displayed most clearly at the cross, where Christ died for the unworthy creatures who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, yes. you know, while we still hated God, Scripture says, He loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son.
And one of my favorite parables that Jesus told regarding what kind of love we are to have for others and for our neighbors mm-hmm. was the Good Samaritan.
Yes.
And in the Good Samaritan, of course, the scribes and Pharisees were saying, when someone said, the commandments we should follow are love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And mm-hmm. Jesus said, you have answered correctly. But the man said, well, but who is my neighbor? Because
right.
he was, I believe, a scribe, and he was trying to wiggle out of having to love those who were unlovable mm-hmm. or unworthy, rather,
or
who he deemed
yes.
as unworthy of his love. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and you have to remember, Samaritans were very, very hated
yeah.
by the Jews. They were very looked down on. They had sinned terribly with idols in the period right before they were conquered and carried off by the Assyrians. And the thing about the Samaritans is that they would not go to Jerusalem to worship. They thought they could worship right there. You remember the woman at the well
yeah.
that she says, well, we worship on Mount Gerizim right here, and you worship in Jerusalem, so who's right?
Yeah.
So there was a lot to hate about the Samaritans. And when Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, you notice that he says first a Pharisee passes by the poor man who's been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And then a scribe passes by. And, you know, it's almost like they both looked away so they wouldn't have to see the man. Or I think the scribe said, oh, I'm going to have to find somebody to do something about this guy. You know, yeah. So passing the buck, if you will, rather than getting involved and getting their hands dirty and possibly risking being unclean to touch a possibly dead body or something like that in order to really help the man. But the Samaritan, of all people, he comes by and he not only checks on the man, he puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, he bandages his wounds, and he gives the innkeeper a whole wad of money saying, here, take care of whatever he needs, and if this isn't enough, then let me know on my next trip through, and I will reimburse you whatever else is owed.
It's incredible. What a great example. I love that parable as well, Nancy. And do we love that way? And so, you know, the question is, how do you do that? How do you love people who everybody else doesn't love, or maybe you just have you know, they irritate you, whatever it is. And I think about the season that we're in of, you know, relatives coming over or, you know, difficult people, and sometimes we think it's easy to love this time of year. We'll just give a little extra money to the, you know, to the bell ringers or whatever it is. Real love is stepping outside of yourself and serving others, isn't it?
Yes. And I tell you, you know, I am probably the most addicted to comfort and convenience of anybody out there. And it's hard when you see someone who's in need and you've got your agenda, you've got some place to be, that you don't want to take the time to stop and help them when that's really what they need. Not you, you know, dropping some money in a bucket. The woman stranded by the side of the road in the wintertime, she needs someone to stop and help her.
Yeah.
So, you know, we oftentimes get so hung up in where we need to be that we're almost like the scribe saying, oh, well, I sure hope someone comes along to help that person instead of actually doing it ourselves.
Yeah, I agree, and it's easy to get into that comfort zone or say, well, you know, somebody will come along, or I'll just make a phone call real quick. But you know, the real love is stepping outside of yourself and knocking on the window and saying, can I help you? And doing that past Christmas, by the way, I think Christmas kind of brings out that time of year when it's expected of us sometimes, and oftentimes we think, well, you know, I'm going to do that because that's the time of year it is. Really, it has no season. Love is every season, every minute of every day, isn't it?
Yes. And I mean, there are so many things you can do. How many times are you in the grocery store and you see the poor mom with, you know, the kids in the basket full, and, you know, maybe she's counting out pennies or something for her, her bill and stuff. And how many times do you, you know, pull a 10 or a 20 or whatever out of your wallet and say, oh, here, I think you dropped this, you know, or something like that, you know, or picking up the tab for a family that's eating in a restaurant, you know, there are so many little things that we can do that we often don't because we're in our zone, in our self-centeredness, and we just aren't even looking for ways to help people.
Yeah. You know, one of the people, I'm just going to brag for just a minute. I know it's not good to boast, but one of the people who delights in doing that is my husband, Bob. He loves to surprise people and pick up their tab or, you know, buy that woman a cup of coffee, you know, if she's struggling and that kind of thing. And I just love that about him because I just marvel and I think to myself, God, why can't I be more like him? You know, but he surprises me all the time with just the different ways that he blesses other people and helps them in their time of need. I really appreciate that about him.
And how, you know, that just brings up such a great question. He's obviously looking for people to help.
He does, yeah.
And how many of us go through our day like that? I mean, it is so easy to get so inwardly focused on what you need to do, what you need, where you need to get to, and you don't even pay attention to the people around you. I remember there was a Christianity 101 class that Mike and I took when we first came to Christ and were going to a local church here in town. And it was a great class, and it talked about how we tend to look at people. And I remember one of the names was landscape people. And those are the people that are just in the background that you don't even notice.
Oh.
And then there were other people, it was like the machine people. Those would be like your servers, the clerks at the store, the people that are there to serve you.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have the people, which are like the ones you really want to hobnob with and you want to spend time with and talk to them and stuff like that. And how often, like if you're, you know, at a fancy party or something, and let's say it's at a restaurant or a hotel or something, how often do you strike up a conversation with the servers?
Oh, yes. You know what? I do that all the time because I'm a talker. So
yep.
I do. And I love to get in there and ask questions about themselves. And I'm sure they think I'm just that crazy nosy lady, but I that's just kind of who I am.
There were many, many warnings about the early church that if someone that was dressed in finery would come in,
mm-hmm.
obviously a wealthy person would come into their church, into their midst. And I believe it was Paul who warned against dropping everything and shoving people off the benches that were maybe poor and had nothing, so that the wealthy people would have a prime place to sit and just fawning all over them,
mm-hmm.
instead of who we really should be serving, which were those who were poor, but they knew how poor they were in spirit and they were so hungry for the teaching. So there's a lot of opportunity throughout the year. You're absolutely right. This time of year, though, really there's no excuse not to.
You know, one of the things that we can do, of course, and we talk about this every day. I don't think there's a day that goes by here at Naomi's Table where we don't talk about that. Is the loving thing to do is share the hope of Christ with those who don't have him. And you think about the people who might be coming over this holiday or who might you might be sending cards to yet. If you're late like me, you haven't sent them yet, and I'm working on it. But you've got to get a good picture first of everybody without their eyes closed. But anyway, we can write letters to people. Maybe they haven't heard from us in a while. We can write letters to them about Jesus, about why this hope is so important to us that we have, that we want to share. Or and that can be part of a Christmas present as well. And I'm actually going to be doing that this time. A little bit nervous about it, but I'm going to be doing that this year. There are a couple people I need to write letters to, and I'm going to take the time, and I'm going to make sure my handwriting is beautiful, of course. But really, the time I spend in prayer about asking the Holy Spirit to help me write what it is that he would have them know about him, it far beyond what I can do with stationery or anything like that. So just something that we can do to demonstrate Christ's love for one another.
And that is the greatest gift we can give, without a doubt.
Mm-hmm.
You had talked earlier about loving our husbands.
Yeah.
And that's something else I think we don't really spend enough time on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is, how often do we have maybe the eros love or the filio love with our husbands, but we really don't have that agape love, that self-sacrificing love. Paul tells us to submit ourselves one to another. And we also know that the scriptures really tell wives to submit to their husbands as head of the household, just as Christ is head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And men, you be willing to lay down your lives for your wives.
Yes.
So it's that agape love that is so clearly shown whenever we respect our husbands, whenever we encourage them and build them up. And I know I'm really bad. Mm-hmm. I know if my husband's listening, he's like, hey, you don't really do a good job with that. I think I do, but I don't. I give him the kind of encouragement that I think he needs rather than the encouragement that he really wants. So.
Well, you said a big word in there that a lot of us need to remember, and that's the R word, the respect. And I think, you've heard the five love languages, I'm sure, before, but respect is the one thing that men really do crave.
Yes,
they do.
And
just
those words of encouragement.
Yes, and if we can step outside of ourselves, lady, I know we're busy, ladies, but we know we need to do that. We know we need to take the time and make the effort to make him feel respected and encouraged and equipped so that we can, just be that fire that helps him understand how to, how to navigate this life, because Christ is in us and we need to be supporting them.
And here is the secret to a happy marriage, ladies.
Okay, I'm listening.
Yeah. When both partners in the marriage submit their wants and desires and put the other person first.
Yeah.
You can't help but have a happy marriage when you both are doing that. Now, I know some of you are saying, but my husband's not there. You should hear how he talks to me. You should hear how he treats me. Yes, but you know what? It has to start somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And if you start modeling the behavior to him, he's probably, you know, now not always. I know there are some very verbally abusive situations out there, and we do not want to in any way condone that or encourage that continuing. But when you have a husband who is a good man, but maybe you both have gotten into the trap of just seeing to your own needs,
yeah,
and really being disappointed at how the other person has let you down, just give it a try. Turn that around and try putting their needs first.
Mm-hmm.
Try respecting them. Try encouraging them. And just see what happens.
Yeah.
And, of course, the whole time, of course, pray.
Yeah, exactly.
Pray for them. Absolutely.
And there are men who are listening as well. And it, you know, I just want to say, you know, if you're looking for a way to love your wife, we go to Scripture and we hear that we are to wash her in the Word. And I just have never felt so loved when my husband has done that for me. You know, encourage her spiritual growth. Encourage her in her her walk with God and her and observe if she's becoming more like Christ, if the Holy Spirit is transforming her. I'm sure she would love to hear that. Another thing that you can do, and I learned this very early, somebody gave us this advice, and we weren't even Christians yet, but think of it this way too. And if you're young in your marriage, see yourselves as who we really are. We are fallen people. We both are in the marriage partnership. And so continue to give each other grace as fallen people. We're not always going to say the words we need to say to that other person. We're not always going to be that encouraging. Sometimes we're going to be just darn grumpy. So make sure you give a lot of grace to one another and understand that we are fallen sinners, basically.
And we need grace
every now
and then, too. You betcha.
We sure do.
Oh, you know, you had mentioned something earlier, too, about the letters that you were going to be writing
yes.
to certain ones of your relatives this year.
Mm-hmm.
And it reminded me of what Connie had said in one of the Bible study lessons a while back. And she said, we really need to learn to look at every single person we see as either a brother or sister in Christ
mm-hmm.
or perishing.
Mm-hmm.
And one of those two, they're either a brother or sister in Christ or they are perishing. And when you look at every believer that you know as a believer as your brother and sister in Christ, you know, it does remind you, you know what, we're on the same team. We both are struggling with our flesh, as Paul did in
yeah.
Romans chapter 7. But I know we're both trying. And maybe one of us is in a really dark valley right now, but we're here to pull each other up. We're here to build each other up. And so it's easier, I think, to walk side by side with people when you look at them like that. And then everybody else you look at is perishing. They're lost. They're
yeah.
perishing. And it really puts a greater urgency in you to want to share the one lifeline that will save them.
Amen. You know, ladies, one thing that you can do is go to a good Bible software or internet site. So you can use Bible Gateway or any of these search engines and just type in the word God's love and see which verses come up and reflect on those. It's incredible how many Bible verses talk about love, talk about relational love with one another, and then God's love. And I just want to read 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. This is out of the ESV Bible version. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's the ultimate love right there.
Yes, and then 1 John 4:11 is, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another.
And I believe that is also the agape version, the selfless love that we need to have for one another. Well, at this time, we are going to start our December Advent devotional, and you can check out those verses and the daily Advent calendar instructions. If you're doing that, you can look under our December Advent tab on our website at naomistable.com. And now here's Beth Seifert with our Advent devotional for today.
The 16th day of Advent, December 16th. The image for today is a music note, and the verse is from Psalm 98, verse 5. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. Now, I included this in the Advent calendar because I think we sometimes forget, as we get surrounded by the thoughts of our Savior, that not only is His love for us everlasting, not only did He shed His blood for us, not only are we to build our lives on Him, but we are called to worship. We aren't called to be grim-faced. Seriously, if we believe that the gospel is good news, and it is, then we should look like we've heard good news. We should be rejoicing in the gospel and sharing it with others with joy and excitement. Christmas has its own musical genre, much of which is so secularized that you could replace Christmas with Labor Day in those songs and not really miss anything. Still, there are so many songs written to remind us of our Savior's birth, songs that do redirect our hearts, that focus our thoughts on Him. Remember when the angels appeared on high to the shepherds? One angel appeared and told the shepherds that their Savior had been born, and then a multitude of angels appeared, praising and glorifying God. And while it doesn't explicitly say so, I've always pictured the multitude of angels singing His praises. So today, as we remember all the things that we've been discussing to prepare our hearts for the true remembrance of our Savior's birth, remember, too, that His birth was joyful. Remember that you are called to bring Him praise with music, too. And then find some music that truly reminds you of your Savior, whether that is Christmas music or a good old-fashioned hymn, and sing. Make music to the Lord. Praise His holy name.
Well, that was Beth Seifert with today's devotional, and you can find those online. We've also recorded those as well. If you'd like to share those with your friends on Facebook or anywhere else, we'd love to have you do that. Speaking of sharing, Connie Stanthal, our Bible study teacher, is standing by, and she's getting ready to teach us again in the Gospel of Mark, and this one is going to be incredible, ladies. So open up your Bibles to that Gospel of Mark, and we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, and in our Bible study segment today, we're pleased to have Connie Stanthal back teaching us again. Connie, thanks for joining us, and today looks like we're learning about lesson number 30, the Son of Man Must Suffer. What are we learning about today?
Well, we're going to really find out what Jesus' mission is and how He explained it to His disciples, and actually how that mission is going to impact them as His disciples. And to tell you the truth, it turns their world upside down. So we are in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 38. And then we're also going to take the first verse of chapter 9 because it fits together with this section. I will read the entire section and then we'll go back through it. Verse 31. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And He said this plainly. And Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said this to them, Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. Well, here in verse 31, we have Peter. This is just after Peter had declared that Jesus is the Christ. And then in verse 31, Jesus begins to teach them what that means. And so he says, And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Interestingly, Jesus now calls himself the Son of Man, which he's done before in the Gospel of Mark. And really, the Son of Man is an apt description for Jesus, and it's his favorite way of describing himself or referring to himself, because the Son of Man makes us think of the passage in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about the Lord coming with glory like a Son of Man, and how he's going to rule over all the earth. And so Jesus is speaking right here of both his coming glory and rule, but also of his human nature. And he's going to go on and talk about in the rest of this this verse here, really about how he's to be a suffering servant. And God's way for him is to be rejected by the leaders of the people, the Sanhedrin, and he's going to be killed. And he's then going to rise again after 3 days. And it says, verse 32, and he said this plainly. And so he very clearly told this to the disciples, and they understood the words, but they didn't understand what God was doing. This didn't make sense to them, because then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So, interestingly, Peter, the leader, the one who seems to jump forward and boldly speak when other people don't know yet what to say, his mouth works, he begins to rebuke Jesus and say, No, Lord, this isn't how it's going to be. And really what we're seeing is, this is not how Peter wants it to be. He wants Jesus to be a political Messiah. He wants him to rule. He wants the Romans to be gone. He doesn't want Jesus to suffer and die. He doesn't understand that. And then what we have in verse 32 is Jesus said to him, But turning aside and seeing his disciples, and really meaning Jesus also including his disciples in this discussion, understanding they're thinking the same things Peter has, but he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And here Jesus is saying that Peter's words, Peter's ideas, are the words of Satan, the words of the world, the words of rebellious humans who want their own way rather than God's way. And we can see how as Jesus goes through the next chapters on the way to Jerusalem, to the cross, really probably his ultimate test of his authority as Savior is going to be in resisting the temptation to take the easy way out and be a political Messiah, which he definitely could have been with his power and his leadership ability, but to take the way of the cross, to suffer and die for our sins, because that's the only way God was going to be able to forgive us of our sins. And so we see again, Peter and his other disciples don't understand what Jesus is doing. Jesus rebukes them. He is set toward Jerusalem and the cross. And then he says, you're setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. And it reminds us how God's wisdom is so much deeper and wiser than human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about the foolishness of the cross. And that's what's going on here. God saved the world through his Son dying. And that's not the way we normally would think a king would come to start his kingdom, but until Jesus died on the cross for God's wrath against our sin, was the atoning sacrifice for our sin, we could not be reconciled to God or brought back to him. And so Jesus' mission, his glory really is culminated in the cross and then the resurrection, because as the sinless Son of God, the perfect Lamb, he could not stay dead. What we're going to find now is that Jesus is now going to include the crowd in his teaching, and he's going to teach about more about what it means to follow him. And so in verse 34 it says, And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Literally, it's keep on following me. And so those who follow Jesus give up their rights to themselves. They take up the cross, meaning they're saying, I've been a rebel against God, I've sinned against God, but now I'm turning to God, and I'm going to submit to his way, I'm going to obey what he has told me, he is the authority of my life, and I'm going to follow Jesus and go the way that Jesus did, which actually was a way of suffering and sacrifice. And then Jesus goes on and says, a real paradox, which doesn't kind of make sense until you think about it. He says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And it's a play on words, but Jesus is really saying, if you're going to hold on to this human life and have your life the way you want to, be captain of your own ship, do things your own way, you will lose it. But if you give over your life, if you deny yourself, if you spend and be spent for my sake, for the gospel's sake, you will gain eternal life, the real life, the life that will go on forever. And that's a concept that's in the Old Testament even, because Psalm 49 talks about how each person, even if they have a good life now, will eventually die, and they will be held accountable for what they've done in this life. We know from Romans 8:16-17 that those of us who have become adopted in God's family are fellow heirs with Jesus. But it also says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. And that's the key. Jesus suffered as he followed God's will. How can we, as his disciples, his followers, expect that we aren't going to have the same? And then Jesus says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it benefit you? Makes us think of the parable of the rich man who built lots of barns and then died, and it was all wasted in the end because he'd spent his life on that which does not last. Verse 37, the Lord said, for what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, there we have generation again, this crooked generation that's rejected him, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so now we have a glimpse that, yes, followers of Jesus will suffer as he did in this life, but there is a future glory that far outweighs anything that's going to happen in this world. Because when we know Jesus and we follow him and we serve him, when he comes again, we will rule with him, reign with him, and have all that inheritance of heaven. And then Jesus ends it in chapter 9, verse 1, when he says, and he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, again, authoritative statement, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And so he's referring to more, another glimpse of his glory, of God's power breaking in on the human experience. And we're going to see as we go on, that's probably what is the next account, which is the account of the transfiguration for Peter, James, and John. But truly, I think the point of this passage is those who follow Jesus will be like Jesus. They will submit to the Father's will. They will do as the Father asks. They won't complain about if things aren't exactly comfortable or they lose their lives, but in the end they will gain eternity mm-hmm. with Jesus and the Father. Those of us who've heard about Jim Elliot probably remember his famous quote. He was one of the young men, missionaries to the Aka Indians, who was martyred by them in the 1950s. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in this passage.
Wow, that is beautiful. Ladies, are we willing to lay down our lives and pick up our crosses and follow him today? All right, well, we are going to leave it here for now, but you can find all the notes on our website at naomistable.com. This is lesson number 30, and we hope you download those notes and go even deeper. We're going to do that a little bit more when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson with our teacher, Connie Stample. And as you heard, we are in lesson number 30. This one's titled, The Son of Man Must Suffer. And it's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through the very first verse in chapter 9. And Nancy, we talked about who the Son of Man is and why he came and why he must die. And this is something so critical to our faith as we share it. So what did you get out of today's lesson?
Well, obviously, he is going to reign in glory, but at first, he has to suffer at the hands of the Sanhedrin and be killed. And I love this portion here. Just after declaring him to be the Messiah, Peter sticks his foot in his mouth again and actually rebukes Jesus that this must not be, because he just wanted the conquering king part.
How many times do we unintentionally perhaps rebuke God because he's not who we want him to be? That was a really good question that Connie brought up.
Yes, very much so. And I like how Jesus really reminds us that the ways and the wisdom of God are going to be way different from man's ways and the world's ways, and that we have to remember the cross is foolishness to the world and to those who are perishing.
It is, but very necessary, and we need to resist temptation to go along with the world's ways. You know, one of the things that I had to learn early on in my Christian walk was really I have to put aside my dreams, my ambitions, my goals, put them down right at Jesus' feet, and he asks us to pick up our crosses and follow him. Wow, that's very, very different than kind of the self-serving religions and the ideas that we all, you know, kind of bring to the table with us sometimes.
Yes, yeah. It reminds me of really when God finally got through to my husband. And he had been born and raised a Catholic, and even though he was not practicing, he thought he was good to go.
Sure.
Because he was born and raised Catholic. And when God finally did get through to him, it was on one of our twice-a-year trips to church on
Easter Sunday.
Right. And we were even in a church that does not teach about being born again, and not a very biblically-based church. It was a, you know, Christianity-light kind of church, if you will.
One of the liberal ones, yes.
And God really spoke to him, if you will, and said, you have to die. And he didn't understand what that meant. And it was exactly what Jesus was telling the people that were listening to him and the disciples is, you have to die. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to your way of doing things, having things the way you want. And you have to pick up your cross, just like I'm going to pick up my cross and suffer with me, and then follow me. Do what I do.
Yeah, ladies, are you picking up your cross? That's a really hard concept. You know, back 2,000 years ago in that culture, they knew exactly what Jesus was asking them to do, because the cross was not only an object of torture, it was an object of deep shame. And if you're picking up your cross, that means you're going to be probably stripped naked and hung up for the world to see. And again, you know, nakedness, not like in our day when people take it all off, you know, around here. Unfortunately, but back then that was a huge, huge, shameful thing to be stripped naked, to be hanging up there on a cross. Of course, you're dying, you're in pain, and it's just, you know, being ashamed for the world, being scorned by man, by mankind, and that's exactly what happened to the Son of God. You know, are we willing to go through, we may not go through that, but are we willing to? Are we willing to do that for him?
Yes, and it was a very humiliating way to die, but we have to remember, if we truly have surrendered ourselves to him, and we have no, we're not holding on to any rights left over ourselves, then there's nothing left here to humiliate.
Yeah.
If someone rejects what I'm telling them when I'm sharing the gospel, or rejects me, there's nothing left here to reject and humiliate.
Yeah.
If indeed I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me, as Paul was striving for.
Amen, sister. So this lesson is just so rich with lessons and in learnings that Connie brought forth. And I'm really glad she did, because she talks about part of picking up your cross is obeying Him. So we're leaving our own ways behind and doing things our own way, ladies, and we're being obedient women to Christ.
Yes, and that is one of the keys that people don't like to listen to, and we actually touched on it yesterday in the lesson, where people who truly are His are the ones that listen to what He says, and then they do it.
Yeah.
Not the ones who hear what He says and then say, oh, that was a really nice lesson, and then go about the way that they want to do things. And that is probably the hardest thing of being in the world but not of the world, is not living for the world.
Yeah, I will admit and confess to everyone at the table that I do struggle with that it's hard not to be in the world. And I know some of you listening have those same struggles too. We need to sharpen each other and just really support each other in that. And I think if we do that together, Nancy, that is the key. As biblical women, you know, we may have people in our families, we may have friends who maybe aren't walking with the Lord. That's where our own fellowship comes in. And it can be sweet. We can help each other be obedient and really have remind each other that He needs to reign in our lives.
Yes, and I also like the reminder here, and she brings in Romans 8, 16 through 18. We must suffer with Him in order to be glorified with Him.
Yeah.
And that is something that we don't like to think about, really. But the suffering that we have here is far outweighed by the gains that we're going to have in heaven. And I love how she brought in Jim Elliot, that famous missionary,
yes,
and the famous quote that he had. And really, we need to remember that those who follow Jesus submit to Him, giving up this life to gain eternal life.
You know, one of the things that Connie asks us to do in the Bible study notes is to consider how Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection are the final test and proof of His claims and authority. Because remember, ladies, He died, but He beat death. And so many, many hundreds of people saw Him not only rise again after the crucifixion on the third day, but then ascend into heaven 40 days later. And all of those witnesses attested to who He is. That was kind of the final proof text, wasn't it?
Well, and you look at the dramatic difference it made in their lives, and this is why the gospel just spread like wildfire, is because these people had seen the risen Christ.
Yes.
Many of them had eaten with Him and had learned from Him even more before He ascended into heaven. And you look at how sold out for that gospel they were.
Yeah.
They weren't afraid of anything. They weren't afraid of death. They weren't afraid of torture. And if you're believing a lie, and if you're trying to live out a lie and share a lie, you're not going to go very far if someone threatens you to stop telling that lie. But if you have that truth, and you know it's truth, you know that you know that you know that it's true, and you've seen the risen Christ, you're going to really be living for heaven. And what happens to you in this world is not going to matter at all.
Now, are you living for heaven? Am I? Are you? You know, Nancy, we need to always ask ourselves that when the world seems to press in. Are we living for eternity? All right, well, we're going to leave it here at the table for right now. When we come back, some final food at the table to strengthen you for your walk today.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute, Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Follow Christ and suffer? If we are Christ followers, does that mean we must suffer? How does this work? We spend so much time trying to figure out how not to suffer. Our comfort is our king. What kind of public relations campaign was Jesus running here? Ultimately, he was telling us that he would win. But in order to win, he would need to go through a period of grief, become a man of sorrows, be falsely accused, and eventually crucified. In order for me to win, will I need to suffer too? Yes. To avoid suffering is to avoid purposeful living. To avoid suffering is to ensure both insignificance and a lack of security. Significance comes from walking into the wind, from facing the opposition, and from running uphill. Those who are dictated by comfort will be losers in the end, for great purpose always brings great pain. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table. Glad you could stick with us for this final morsel of food we're serving today from the scriptures. And Nancy, I know you opened right to Romans right away. What do we have today?
Yes, I love these two verses, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm sure many of you can probably recite them along with me.
All right.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Oh, love that. Thank
we
you.
Need to do that every
yeah.
day, ladies.
We do.
Every day.
Romans is such a great study. You know, maybe we need to have a Romans study here at the table for our one of our Bible studies coming up. Wouldn't that be great?
Oh, love it. Love it, love
All
it.
Right. All right, we'll talk to our Bible study teachers about that. Hey, speaking of Bible study teachers, Beth Seifert has all of her Advent calendar postings up on our website today. If you've missed any of them, I just encourage you to go and just enjoy some of the ones that you've missed, because they are excellent. All right, well, if you'd like to do that, you can. Naomistable.com is where you'll find everything you need, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.